the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This week in your newspapers, you most probably saw an article saying that there was a document from the Vatican defending the fact that the Catholic Church is better than other religions and condemning religious indifferentism. That's the way it was portrayed, and indeed that was the way it was given out by the Vatican. But lest you think that these modernists are having a change of heart, I want you to understand what's in that document. The modernists, and particularly Cardinal Ratzinger, is upset that some Jesuits in Massachusetts and other places, other theologians, but particularly they, are saying that Christ is not the unique mediator of the human race between God and man. And that while he may be so for the Christians, he is not necessary for the Buddhists and the Mohammedans and the other people. And for some reason, and I don't know why, Cardinal Ratzinger became upset by that. And so he issued this document, and the first part of the document concerns the divinity of Christ and that he is the single mediator of the human race. And that's all very nice. But then he gets into the church in the latter part of the document. And this is where he repeats once again the same Vatican II theology about the church, which denies the teaching of the Catholic Church. He says in paragraph 17, therefore, and this is John Paul II as well, it's not just Cardinal Ratzinger, it was approved by him and promulgated by him. He says, therefore, there exists a single Church of Christ which subsists in the Catholic Church, governed by the successor of Peter and by the bishops in communion with him. The churches, with a capital C, which, while not existing in perfect communion with the Catholic Church, remain united to her by means of the closest bonds, that is, by apostolic succession and a valid Eucharist, are true particular churches. Therefore, the Church of Christ is present and operative also in these churches, even though they lack full communion with the Catholic Church, since they do not accept the Catholic doctrine of the primacy, meaning of the Pope, which, according to the will of God, the Bishop of Rome objectively has and exercises over the entire Church. Now, this means that the Greek schismatics and the Russian schismatics and all of the other Eastern schismatics, as well as old Catholics and other sects which have separated from the Catholic Church over time, are truly the Church of Christ. Why? Because they have a hierarchy, and because they have a valid Eucharist. And this is true, according to Ratzinger, even though they deny the papal primacy, they deny papal infallibility, they deny purgatory, they deny the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they deny the indissolubility of marriage. Those denials and that refusal to submit to the Roman Pontiff do not in any way posit an obstacle to their being the Church of Christ. That is a heresy, because the Catholic Church teaches that the Church of Christ is exactly one and the same thing as the Roman Catholic Church. And it teaches that outside of the Roman Catholic Church, there is no salvation. That is, if you are a sect, if you are divided from the Catholic Church, either by heresy, or by schism, or by excommunication, that you have nothing to do with the Church of Christ, you are a sect. You are, to use our Lord's own image, like a branch that is cut off from the vine. You have no validity. You have no legitimacy. You are a sect. That is the traditional teaching of the Catholic Church. This business of saying that the schismatics, because they have a hierarchy and because they have a valid Eucharist, are the Church of Christ, is a new heresy that has been cooked up by Vatican II. And it is stated here in the most explicit way that I have ever seen. So do not think that this is a change of heart for the modernists. Rather, they are explicitly declaring their heresy. It means that the belief in the papal primacy and the submission to the Roman pontiff are not necessary in order to be part of the Church of Christ. What they do is reduce the primacy of the Pope to a question of mere church administration. You see, for us, it is an object of faith that the Roman pontiff is the vicar of Christ. That is, that he has the power of Christ, because our Lord said to St. Peter and to his successors, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven." And we believe that power is invested in a true pope in the same way that we believe that our Lord is present in the Holy Eucharist, in the same way that we believe that there is one God. It is all the same object of faith. But what they have reduced the papacy to here is a mere question of church order or administration. They have reduced the difference between the Catholic Church and the Greek schismatics to perhaps the difference between General Motors and Ford, two organizations that produce essentially the same thing, but which differ only because they have different managements. And that is contrary to the Catholic faith. The primacy of the Roman pontiff is essential to the Catholic Church. For how can we say that the Catholic Church is the true Church of Christ unless the Roman pontiff has the power and the authority of Christ? How does it have a link with Christ unless that power is truly invested in him? If it is a mere question of church order, church administration, that ruins the very nature of the Catholic Church. It also means that these false religions are means of salvation together with the Catholic Church, and they say so explicitly. This document quotes Vatican II. It says, quote, "These separated churches and communities, as such, though we believe they suffer from defects, have by no means been deprived of significance and importance in the mystery of salvation, for the Spirit of Christ has not refrained from using them as means of salvation, which derive their efficacy from the very fullness of grace and truth entrusted to the Catholic Church." Unquote. That's a heresy. That is to say that these separated churches are a means of salvation. In fact, they are a means of damnation. And that is what the Church has always taught.
Now, they create a sophistic argument, a false argument, by saying, oh, look at these churches, they have a valid Eucharist, they have valid sacraments, they have a lot of elements of the Catholic Church, and they baptize validly and so forth. Those things may be true, but I'll give you an example to point out why they are the means of damnation. If I take the finest wine in the whole world and pour it into a goblet, and then put into it a few grains of poison, and give it to you, and you drink it down, you will drop dead. Not because of the fine wine, but because of the poison. And so if you take, yes, certain elements that you have stolen from the Catholic Church, such as the true sacraments, the true revelation of God, the true teaching, but you combine them with your schism and your heresy, you become a means of damnation. Because if the followers of your sect adhere to your heresy or your schism, they become cut off from Christ, Christ the true Savior. They become cut off from the true Church of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, and they go to hell. Outside of Christ, there's hell. The only way in which you would not go to hell would be if you suffer from ignorance about the true faith. And many of these people do, no doubt. They don't know that the Catholic Church is the one true church. And God in His mercy does not count the sin of heresy or the sin of schism against them. But even there, if one day they make it to heaven, it is because they have had a desire, implicitly at least, to be a member of the true Church of Christ, which is the Roman Catholic Church. That is the teaching of the Church. So these Greek schismatics and Russian Orthodox and Lutherans and so forth, Anglicans, they have the means of damnation. They don't have the means of salvation. They are the means of damnation. For if you willingly and knowingly take part in their heresy and schism, which characterizes their churches, you go to hell. It also means that heresy and schism do not separate you from Christ. If you can be the Church of Christ and at the same time deny the authority of the Roman Pontiff, deny the Immaculate Conception, deny the indissolubility of marriage and purgatory, that means heresy and schism do not separate you from Christ and do not separate you from the Church of Christ. This is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church. For the three ways in which you are separated from the Church of Christ, if you have already received baptism, a valid baptism, is by heresy, by schism, and by excommunication. If you pick up any book that was written before Vatican II concerning the Church, you will find out that they all say exactly the same thing, because this is the teaching of the Church and the law of the Church. This is new. This is novelty. This is heresy that is given to us by John Paul II and by Cardinal Ratzinger. This document also says that Protestants are considered to be incorporated into Christ. That means that they are members of the mystical body of Christ. For listen, it says, on the other hand, the ecclesial communities, that means like Lutherans, who have not preserved the valid episcopate, Lutherans, Anglicans, and the genuine and integral substance of the Eucharistic mystery, the same two, are not churches in the proper sense. However, those who are baptized in these communities are, by baptism, incorporated in Christ, and thus are in a certain communion, albeit imperfect, with the church. Baptism, in fact, tends per se toward the full development of life in Christ through the integral profession of faith, the Eucharist, and full communion in the church. So that means that the Protestants are members of the mystical body of Christ, and they are only in imperfect communion with the Catholic Church. So you see that the picture that they are painting, that the Catholic Church, and it says explicitly this, has the fullness of doctrine and the fullness of the means of salvation. These other churches and communities are wounded, and this is the language they use, and have a certain imperfection and so forth, but nonetheless, their adherents are truly members of the Church of Christ. This is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church. If you even receive a valid baptism in the Lutheran sect or in the Anglican sect, yes, you are incorporated into the Catholic Church when you are a baby, but once you are old enough to profess adherence to the schism or to the heresy, that is, the heretical sect or the schismatic sect, then you are considered to be outside of the Catholic Church and in a sect. There's nothing in between. There's no such thing as imperfect communion or partial communion. This has been cooked up since Vatican II. If you look at the books concerning the church, the dogma books from before Vatican II, there is no such thing as partial communion or imperfect communion or any of this business of having a little bit of the truth or a little piece of the pie or anything like that. This is an invention, and I want you to understand that despite what the newspapers say, that the heresy is still very much there and is explicitly stated in this doctrine. This document is the definitive alteration of the church's teaching concerning herself, concerning the church itself. And as I said at the beginning, I don't understand why Cardinal Ratzinger or John Paul II should be surprised that some Jesuits in Massachusetts are saying that we don't need Christ or we don't need the church. Are being relativistic about religions, saying that all religions have a certain value for salvation. Because their Pope goes around and permits golden Buddhas to be put on Catholic altars in the place of the crucifix and to be incensed by Buddhist monks. This he did in Assisi. He permits Catholic buildings to be opened up to all kinds of false worship. At Assisi, there was the worship of the Great Thumb by an American Indian. Their Pope goes around praising voodoo, the voodoo religion, which is the worship of snakes. And when he was in an island in Polynesia, he drank a sacred erotic potion, a potion that is meant to excite your feelings. For all of those religions in Polynesia have to do with those things. An erotic sacred potion in order to participate in their rites. And he went into a Lutheran church and participated in their rites he praised Martin Luther as a profoundly spiritual man, even though he said that our blessed Lord committed adultery 3 times. What do you expect? These Jesuits are merely drawing the conclusions. What do you expect when he says that the Jews are our elder brothers in the faith, when they reject explicitly our Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah and as God? How can you have the faith if you don't believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? If the main characteristic of your religion is the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and where your religion has its origin in the crucifixion of Christ, how can you be called the elder brothers in the faith? And what do you expect when he says to the Muslims, we all worship the same God? That Muslims and Christians worship the same God. We worship our Lord Jesus Christ as God. The Muslims reject our Lord Jesus Christ as God. How, therefore, do we all worship the same God? So what do you expect after 20-some years of running around doing all these things, saying all these things? Of course your theologians are going to draw the conclusions. Of course they are. And so let us not be deceived by this sham of defending the Catholic faith from indifferentism and relativism. It's a sham. And we see it right in print, the heresy that is always with us. But rather, let us continue in the unchanged doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, which is the one true church, outside of which there is no salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.